Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I want to invite you this morning to take out your outlines out of your bulletin. There's a number of things in your bulletin today. And at the back of the bulletin there's an insert that you can use to follow along this morning as we look into God's Word together. We have been in a series for the last few weeks going through our values, and more particular, the last couple of weeks we've been focusing on our value of generosity. And today, I'm kind of actually excited to speak about this. And we're going to talk about cultivating a lifestyle of generosity, a generous lifestyle. Because one thing I'll say a little bit later in the service is that God wants to provide for you so that He can flow through you. How many would agree with that this morning? He wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us so that He can, that we can be a blessing to others, that He can flow through us. God's plan is always to flow through His people. And so we're going to talk about money. We talked a little bit about it last Sunday. We're going to get a little bit practical today. We're going to share some things with you that I believe can help us gain some new freedom and can help you in your future. And I know some of the principles that we're going to talk about have been a great blessing to Barb and I. But by way of review, last Sunday, one of the things we said about generosity, and I got to keep moving here today because we got a lot of stuff to kind of cover. We said last Sunday that generosity is our response to what God has done for us. We serve a generous God. God has just poured out His blessing upon us in so many, many ways. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 8, just by way of review, He said, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And another scripture that I came across this week that really touched me, actually, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I think it might even be in your notes today, where King David was giving thanks to God. And one of the things that King David said, he said, "Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things." David recognized that God, his God, was the source of everything he had. And this is what he said in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand." And so, let's face it, the air we breathe, where does that come from? Comes from God. The water we drink has come from a place that God has actually provided for us. Everything we have comes from God. And so generosity becomes part of our response to that. The other thing we said last week, and I think we'll have this on the slide, is that generosity is a discipleship issue. And one of the things we pointed out last week was that we are not necessarily born generous. By nature, we are selfish beings. And all you got to do is have little kids. And as I said last week, it doesn't take very long before they become very, very possessive. And that's mine, 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 mine. And we all tend to have that nature. One of the things we said last week was how that becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming a disciple of Jesus, what we are saying is that Jesus now has complete access and lordship over every area of our life, including our time, our talents, our abilities, our money, all of that. It all belongs to Him. And the reality is, and it's very interesting, that when you look at the Gospels, Jesus had more to say about money, wealth, and possessions than He did about heaven and hell combined. You would think heaven and hell would be a pretty big deal. But He had a lot to say about this whole area of money and wealth and possessions and things like that. And the reason for that is because Jesus knew the power and the control that money can have on people's lives. He knew that it can become a stronghold in people's lives. And what's interesting is that Jesus was willing to offend some people in order to help them understand that, you know what, it's not all about money, honey. And the reality is that God, you know, sometimes these things can become barriers to our discipleship path. And so the reality is that when it comes to generosity being a discipleship issue, here's the point. It takes, in order to learn to be generous, it's a learned behavior. And it's a behavior that typically comes through teaching and through modeling. And so one of the things we said last week as a bit of a challenge to parents, one of the best things that you can teach your kids as a parent is to teach them how to become generous, how to be generous in a biblical way, how to give, how to honor the Lord with even their allowance and things like that. It's one of the best things you can do is to teach your children how to become a generous person. And so today we're gonna go through a few things. We're gonna talk about how to cultivate a generous lifestyle, how to become more generous, how to honor the Lord in this area of our life. And so the first thing is this. Number one, write this in your notes. Okay? Everyone get your notes out, okay? Write this down. You need to set your heart towards generosity. Set your heart toward generosity. How many know that our heart is often drawn to many different things? Our passions, what we consider to be important. And let's face it, our heart can often be misdirected. I know my heart can easily go astray. My heart can easily get focused on the wrong things. And when it comes to this world that we live in a world that is always kind of going after our hearts, going after our passions, going after our desires. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, above all else, guard your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart tends to follow our treasures, or our treasures tend to follow our hearts. So if the things that, if certain things are a priority in your life, things that you consider to be important, your heart's going to be there. And it's very easy that our heart can often become misdirected. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2, he said, set your affections, your minds, on things above, not on earthly things. So here's my question for you today. What is the direction of your heart? Where do you find your heart leaning towards? Where do you find your heart moving towards constantly? Here's the deal. As a follower of Jesus, and this is again where the whole discipleship process comes into being, we need to allow God and His Word to recalibrate our hearts. And that's what becoming a follower of Jesus is all about, where we set our hearts towards Him. By nature, we are not generous. And so our prayer needs to be, God, change my heart. When you come to know Jesus, and our desire is to respond to Him the way He's given to us, sometimes that requires us asking God to change our hearts, to repent, and allow God to reset, to recalibrate our hearts towards generosity. So this is just a simple way to actually begin the process, where we just actually begin to say, God, I want my heart set towards You. I want my heart set towards what You value. It's really adopting God's value system. And because, let's face it again, the world really wants to influence your heart. The second thing that I want to talk about, and this, again, is very practical, when it comes to a generous lifestyle, number two, is to position yourself to be more generous. I think most people, once you kind of start to get it, most people would say, yeah, you know what? I want to be more generous. I want to be an offering to my community, to my world, to those around me. I want to be able to give more to missions. I want to be able to support ministries like Youth for Christ. I want to be able to champion my local church and the ministries that God has given to us. But it's going to take us being able to position ourselves so that we can actually do that. Now, here's a couple of quick ways you can do that. You know, some here you say, well, how can I actually give more? Well, one way you can give more is you can earn more. Does that make sense? It's simple, right? And so if you are in a, if you have a job and you have the opportunity to do well and to actually get a raise in that job, why not? I think we mentioned it last week. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want to earn more. And so if you got a job, you got a chance to get a raise, you got a chance to get a promotion, why not? Because the more you earn, the reality is, the more you can give. But here's a little thing I want to say about this. Don't just increase your standard of living, because a lot of people say, oh, I'm making more money, so now I can just buy more stuff. How many know that right away our brain starts to go that way, right? Someone once said this, not only should you try to increase your standard of living, but we should try to increase our standard of giving. And so earning more is not just for more stuff. Earning more is that we can actually give more. So that's one way that we can position ourselves to be more generous. Another way is to live on less so that you can give more. Now that might take a little more of a bite, but that's a reality. Sometimes we need to be willing to live on less so that we can give more. There's times when my wife and I, we've had times where we thought, you know, we'd like to do this. We'd like to go here. We'd like to maybe buy that. But that might compromise some of the commitments we've already made when it comes to our giving. And so we've had to choose to live a little bit on less so that we can actually give more. Now, here's one that's going to maybe bite a little bit even more, and that is when it comes to this whole subject of debt. I'm not going to ask you this morning how many have debt, but I would say probably most of us here in this room at some point or another have had debt, and many of us still have some debt. Here's the deal. I think you would agree that debt is, in many ways, become a stranglehold on many people's lives. Would you agree with that? It's a huge issue in people's lives, and it can become a huge stranglehold. I found this really interesting, and this was just statistics I was reading this week, that the Canadian household, and this is going to be a term that you're not familiar with, but I'll explain it here briefly. The reality right now is that the Canadian household debt to income ratio in Canada right now is at an all-time record high, and it says 168%. What that simply means is this, is that on average, for every dollar of disposable income, Canadian households have $1.68 in credit debt. One of the articles I read, and there's lots of stuff on this stuff, said this. What these numbers are saying is that the average Canadian, and I'm sure we have some average Canadians in this room right now. How many would say you're average? maybe some of you are above average. The average Canadian is living far beyond their means. I think that's so true. Because they are borrowing, putting on their credit cards way more than they actually make. And this is what they said. The bottom line is that debt has this increasing stranglehold, as I mentioned earlier, on people's lives. And I would say that probably some of you would be in that position this morning. And so what happens is the burden of debt that people carry actually limits their ability to be generous. My friend Andy Moore, who's a pastor in Victoria, he was talking about dumb debt. And let's face it, a lot of people have dumb debt. And now there's such things as good debt. I talked to a young guy just a couple of days ago who has a landscaping yard care business. And it was 3 or 4 years ago, he went out and bought himself on his credit card a lawnmower. He said, Pastor Dave, he basically went into debt for that lawnmower. But what that lawnmower has done, it's parlayed, he said, into tens of thousands of dollars. So that was good debt. He actually bought something for his little business that has actually returned many, many times over. I remember when Barb and I was 21 years old, and we secured our very first mortgage. And we bought a lot, built a house for $39,000. Can you imagine those days? But you know what? That was huge for us at that point in time. I literally, when I signed the documents, I'll kid you not, my knees were literally shaking. Like, they were shaking. And I couldn't stop it. I felt embarrassed. My knees literally under the desk of the guy across the were shaking. I was so terrified. I don't know if you know this, that the term mortgage, because we were getting this mortgage, it's actually a death oath. That's what it means. Mort, you know, comes from the terminology, mortuary. Mortgage is a death oath. You are signing a death oath. That's where the term mortgage comes from. But, you know, that at that time, it was something that we could reasonably afford. And that decision ended up becoming a very good decision, because 5 years later, when we actually sold that house, it went from $39,000 mortgage. We actually made about $25,000-$30,000 on it. We actually got back what we put in, or what came out of that. And it became, in a lot of ways, the foundation of kind of where we're at today. And so some debt is good, but let's face, some debt is dumb debt. You could go out and spend $10,000 on a stereo system, all you music lovers, and put it on your credit card and say, oh, I just love it. You know what? It's only going to take, you know, 20 years to pay it off, but that's stupid debt. And I forgive me if any of you have some of that, but the reality is it's dumb debt. Yeah. But you just fill in the blanks. There's a lot of consumer debt that is robbing us from being generous. And so some of you would say, Pastor, well, what should we do? Well, I think one of the things is get some help. I'm not just preaching about this just to condemn or just, you know, there's people, I'm not a financial planner or wizard on any of this stuff, but there's some practical things that you can do to help get out of debt. Maybe there's some commitments that you've made that you might need to adjust and find a way out. But maybe it's helping you set up a budget, whatever. Here's the thing. Look for things that you can rearrange in your life or reorganize in your life, what to include, what to exclude. Maybe take a bag lunch to work rather than, you know, buying lunch every day. There's lots of things you can do that can help you get into a place where you begin to move out of debt. Here's a challenge. One thing is, don't get into further debt. That would be one practical thing that I would suggest this morning. The other thing is, set a plan, set a trajectory, set a direction that's going to help you move out of debt. All right, does that make sense? One of the things, this is income tax season, right? And some of you are bound to get an income tax return. Maybe you filed it, and in a short time, you might get a few hundred dollars back, or maybe a couple thousand dollars back. You know, one of the things that Barb and I always did, because, you know, we get the first thing, you get that check from the government, and you're just getting back money that they've stolen from you for the year. forgive me, but that's kind of what it is. You know, it's you're just getting back some of that money. But all of a sudden, you've got this money in your hands, and the first thing is, oh man, I'd love to just go out and let's buy this or buy that or get a new chunk of furniture or whatever. One of the things we always did was we would look at some of the debts we had. Maybe it was something that, you know, maybe it was some dumb debt we had or whatever, or maybe it was something toward our mortgage, and we would always take that and put it towards debt. We would never use it to buy more stuff. And so it can be something really, just a little tip for you. So resist the temptation to think, oh, you know that new stuff we've wanted, this is a good. If you've got debt, work on some of that debt stuff first. And so the bottom line is, the more we can position ourselves to get out of debt, the more generous we can be. And it might take many, many years. And so, you know, you got a mortgage, maybe it's bi-monthly payment, well, all kinds of things you can do. When our kids, I think I've told this story before, when our kids started moving out of town, like when our Josiah's moved out of town, we just looked at our grocery bill and we thought, oh, you know what, we got, yeah, that kid is consuming $200 or $300 a month of groceries. You know what we did? We took a big chunk of that and we just threw it at our mortgage every month. And we knocked off many years. So with four kids, add it all up, we knocked down our mortgage a lot quicker. So look for little things that you can do. Pray that your kids leave home, and then it will. So you know what? It's not rocket science. It's just being smart. Bottom line is Proverbs chapter 22, and I don't even know if this scripture is in there. The Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender, and you want to begin to position yourselves to get in a path that's going to help taking you out of debt so that we can be more generous. The third thing, this is going to seem a little bit odd, because there's going to be a tension in what I'm going to talk about next. Number three is put God first. We want to talk about cultivating a lifestyle of generosity. Put God first in your finances. And again, I wish I had more time to develop some of this stuff, but here's the deal. Jesus said, he said, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. In other words, when it comes to our finances, give God your best, not your leftovers. And here's what often happens. We end up having all of these things going on in our life, and dumb debt, even smart debt. And so often what happens, we look at the big picture and we just say, oh man, there's nothing left over for God. I'll guarantee you, if you will put God first, if you will honor God first, that he is going to help give you wisdom and guidance when it comes to dealing with all these other issues, even dealing with debt. I remember one time I heard this story of this, it was on the radio, I can't even remember where it was, but it was a lady who had called into this financial planner, and the financial planner was giving some advice and about getting out of debt and getting her finances in order, and the person the guy actually said, this lady actually had said, the one thing you will not do is touch, you know, he called her a tither. He didn't understand the term. He said whatever it was, she was not going to stop the tithing. And the reality is that she recognized that this was going to be part of her moving forward when it came to dealing, getting her financial house in order. But the reality is, so often what happens is God just gets the leftovers. And here's the thing. God wants to bless us. God wants to provide for us. He wants to pour out blessing. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to help break the cycle of greed and selfishness and materialism. And one of the best ways that I can say to break greed and materialism and that cycle of fear in your life is to begin to honor the Lord first with your giving. The Bible calls the first fruits a tithe. So Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. In the Old Testament, a tithe always meant a tenth, 10%. And that was the first fruits. In actuality, what's interesting is that, we look at it, is that first 10% isn't even mine anyway. And so it's God's, and my job is to simply bring it back. My job is to simply return it. It's already his. The reality is everything belongs to God. And God is the owner of all things. But it just helps. It's so much easier to give when I recognize I'm simply giving back to God something that already belongs to him. It's like returning a tool to my neighbor. It's not hard to hold on to that, that it's not hard to give that tool back to my neighbor that I borrowed because it's not mine anyway. I get to give it back to him. And so Leviticus chapter 27 says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. These people lived primarily in an agricultural society, and so that's kind of the language that was being used. So grain, fruit, cattle, sheep, all that kind of stuff. And basically what was happening is every tenth lamb, every tenth goat, every tenth sheep, every tenth of the crop, it all was intended to be brought back to the Lord. And so this was a pattern that was practiced in the Old Testament. It was a pattern we see before the law was given early on. We see it throughout the Old Testament. And it was part of God's way of teaching God's people to trust in him. And that's one of the huge things that we have to learn to do. One of the ways that we honor God is when we actually trust God with this really important area of our life. And so today in the New Testament, we don't see it as a law. We see it as a pattern that we follow based on Old Testament guidance. But also we see it as a principle that we can apply in our own life. And I know there's lots of debate over this whole subject. But the bottom line is, we still have the opportunity to honor God by putting God first. I don't think that's changed, no matter whether you're old or new. The bottom line is, we need to put God first. And one of the best ways we can do that is when we make a commitment to give, to bring the tithe. You know, 10% is a good starting point. I realize that some people maybe aren't there at that point yet, but begin to move towards that, and you will find that God is going to bless you as a result. And so that's the first thing is go to the next slide there if you could. Establish a generosity plan. So putting God first. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. And so we need to establish a generosity plan. And I'd like to suggest that you do it very much like the way you... aren't you glad that your boss has a plan to pay you? Right? Those of you that are employed, that they just don't say, oh, I think we'll just maybe not pay our workers this week. You know what? We got other things we want to look after, you know, this week. You know, we got some stuff in the business we want to pay attention to. That's stupid, right? And so if you work for an employer, they have a plan to pay you. And some of it might be weekly, it might be biweekly, it might be monthly, or maybe if you're in business, you take draws from it. Back in the prairies when we pastored there, farmers would get paid when they would take grain to the elevator and sell their grain and so on. And so there's different ways. But the point is to establish a plan. And thank God, you know, most of us, you get paid on a consistent basis. And so our generosity and our giving needs to be something that is consistent. And so I know these aren't in your notes, but you might want to just jot a few of them down. Be regular. Be consistent. One scripture talks about on the first day of the week, laying aside a sum of money and bringing it in keeping with your income. Another one is be committed. So this whole idea of prioritizing putting God first needs to be something that you commit to. We, over the years, there's been times when it's been harder, but we've just made a decision that we are going to honor God with our giving. Even in times when it was very, very difficult for Barb and I. Times when we had little kids the income stream. There was times when we would actually, I made a commitment one time to God that we began tithing on what we needed, not what we had. Try that one. And we realized that, you know, we need some better cash flow here. And so there was nothing in the Bible that said we had to do that, but we just began to do that. We began to give based on kind of what we needed in some ways as a way of even planting some seed. And so be regular, be committed. prioritizing, putting God first. Champion your local church. I've always believed, and not just for selfish reasons, but we need to tithe. We need to bring the first fruits to our local church, the storehouse. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament picture is bringing the tithe into the storehouse. And the local church needs to be a place where you bring your first fruits, and then offerings can be over and above, can be something that you can wherever God would lead you. Now, obviously, we have some great opportunities to give offerings right in our own local church through missions and even supporting YFC and things like that. But champion your local church. And so this all becomes part of the generosity plan. Someone said, gave three different ways to look at it. Do it proportionally, do it percentage-wise, but also look at progressive giving. In other words, don't stop. That's why sometimes we get hung up on this 10% thing. Some of you right now might be only at 5 or 6%. Some of you, the Canadian average, here's an interesting statistic for you, of church giving is only 2 to 3%. All right? And in the non-church world, it's a little lower. And tax season is a great opportunity for you to look at your income and then look at what percentage of your income have you actually given. And it'll surprise you maybe. You thought, oh, I thought I'd given more. You might be at 2%. You might be less. You might be more. But here's the point. Don't just stop. Don't get stuck where you are. Begin to move that bar. Move it towards a place where you actually, you can't say you're tithing if you're not doing a tenth. But wherever you are, start moving towards that. But then don't stop at 10%. There's all kinds of people today, people in business, people, you don't even have to be in business, who are actually saying, I am going, 10 is just a guideline. And my hope and prayer is that I'm going to actually move that increase. I'm going to move the bar. There's people that do reverse tithing. Have you ever heard of that? Where they live on 10% and they give 90%. That would be pretty cool, right? But it starts with having a generous heart, a heart that is set towards generosity. It comes with positioning ourselves in such a way that we can actually do this. And some of those people probably were just like you, sitting in a congregation where one day they were challenged by the Holy Spirit that I need to reprioritize my life so that I can begin to move in this direction. So don't get fixated on the one number. If you're lower than a tenth, ask God to help you move it towards a tenth. But keep on going. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. He said, just as you excel in everything, see to it that you also excel in the grace of giving. Not a bad goal, right? Excel in the grace of giving. And then the last thing I want to touch on is let's be encouraged by God's promises. And I want to close with a couple of scriptures here that I hope will encourage you today. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he said, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. It's interesting that this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. That's in the Old Testament. But I still totally believe that God wants us to test him. And God wants to prove to us that he is our provider. And when I look over 40-some years of being a pastor through some very lean times, I can say personally that my life, our lives, and even our churches have been a testimony of God's provision. As a church, our congregation actually tithes. And there's times when we've had surmountable bills and realities that needed attention, and it was, you know, potentially challenging to actually send thousands of dollars away every month. But you know what? That was one commitment we will never change. And it's because we want to honor God and trust. He says, "Test me, prove me," and I love it when God says for us to do that. It's the only place in the Bible where He says, "Prove me." The second scripture, and I think this is fitting because we are in this season of springtime, and I know it doesn't always feel like it right now, but it's the promise from the law of the harvest. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think we've got the scripture there, where it says, "Remember this." We got it? There we go. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's a really important line here. The whole point of this is not to add pressure or to guilt us. If anything, I mentioned at the beginning of this message that the purpose of sharing this today is I want to see you actually live in freedom. I want to see you be able to be free from greed. I want to see you free from materialism. I want to see you free from guilt. I want to see you free from fear. I've said this many times, and maybe the next pastor will say it differently, but I've always felt that I do not want to live by fear. I want to live by faith. And so when we honor the Lord with our tithes, we are making a declaration. We are saying, "God, I am choosing to put you first, and I'm going to live by faith and not by fear." Fear says, what? We won't have enough. You know, it always amazed me when a farmer would go out and literally plant truckloads of grain, because we lived in the prairies for many years. We'd go out and take truckloads of grain, pour them into his cedars, and go and plant them in the ground. He could have went out and sold that grain, right? But he knew that he needed to plant that seed in the ground because that was the only hope of actually seeing more seed. It was the only hope of actually experiencing a greater harvest. And so by faith, fear would say, "I'll just keep it in the bin, I'll go sell it." But then what, right? He's got nothing. Next year he's got nothing to sell because he went and sold his seed, right? And so the law of the harvest, the law of the farmer, says, if I'm going to have a crop in the future, I need to be willing to plant my seed today. And it goes into the ground, and then what? It's hope. He's living by faith, not by fear. So he says, you must decide. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. That's a promise. It's not promise from Dave, it's a promise from God. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And isn't this the point of actually positioning ourselves so that we can actually become more generous? As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. How many this morning would say, Pastor Dave, I want to always be generous? Amen. In order to be able to live that out, it's going to require some parts, some things for us to do. It's going to require us setting our hearts towards generosity. It's going to require us positioning ourselves in such a way, and it might take some time for you to do this, but dealing with debt and getting rid of dumb debt and not getting into debt further and all that kind of stuff. It's going to take some time to position yourself. We're in a position now where we can actually be more generous than we were when we were in our 20s. But where we started practicing this was when we had nothing. And that's my point. Don't wait until you have everything. Start where you are. If you're a young family in this church, start where you are. If you're a teenager, I'll never forget the day I had a 15-year-old boy. He had his first summer job, and he walked into my office, and he handed me a wad of bills. And I said, "What's that?" He said, "It's my tithe." And it was like $400. He had made $4,000 that summer. And somewhere along the line, he had been taught through his family. And that young man today, God has just wonderfully blessed him in so many different ways. But he started young. If you say, if I'm going to wait until I get all my raises and promotions and my house paid off, it'll never happen. It won't. So start where you are. And so this last thing here is, as you establish that generosity plan, as you are encouraged as faith rises up inside of you by the promises of God, here's the deal. God wants to provide. Let me go to the next slide. God wants to provide for you so he can flow through you, so that you can always be generous. He wants to provide for you so that he can flow through you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I was just thinking maybe we could just sing part of that, even the chorus, part of that song of Make My Life an Offering. In your notes today, and I know we don't have it on the screen here, but I want to invite you to, I've given you a challenge again this week. Some questions for you to consider. And I'm just going to read these questions. And if you didn't get a copy of the notes this morning, we'll make sure we've got some extra copies that we can give to you. Talk to God. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Talk to God this week. Talk to your spouse if you have a spouse. How many would say it's always good to talk to your spouse about stuff like this, right? Talk about your giving plan. Talk about, you know, how are we doing? Are we honoring God in this area of our life? So here's some questions for you to answer. Do you have a disciplined giving and generosity plan? And what is it? Here's another one. Do you have consumer debt? Maybe dumb debt that needs to be addressed. Is there someone in your life that maybe you could talk to about this? Let me say, there's no shame in talking about this with someone. Because let's face it, it happens subtly. We get drawn into stuff. There might even be some good things that you're doing that you might have to let go of so that you can actually deal with some of these bigger pictures. There's people that are willing to help. Talk to one of us. Talk to me if you want. I can point you in the right direction. Do you honor the Lord with your wealth? These are just some questions to ask. Ask yourself. Do you have a goal to increase your percentage of giving? I always think about this a little bit even when we give online and we have automatic giving. We think, oh, you know what? You said it 5 years, and that could just run on indefinitely. But maybe it's time to readjust your automatic giving. Hello? It's just a thought. Because sometimes we're doing it. But the reality is maybe some things have changed, and maybe it's time to readjust some of that. And here's something more testimonial, is how have I experienced God's provision because I was willing to trust him? I was thinking, I would love to hear some testimonies. I'd love to, if you want to fire me a note or give me a call, I'd love to hear some testimonies of ways that God has actually provided for you. Maybe a story when it was tough and you wonder, how am I going to do this? But you did it. You made that commitment. It became a priority. You gave God the first fruits of your income. Maybe it was a bit of a process, but eventually you reached that point and you say, God, I've watched you provide for me. I've watched you work in my life. And those are stories that need to be shared. I'd love to hear that. And so generosity needs to be something that comes with delight. It comes with freedom and joy. The joy of giving. And I hope this morning that you've been encouraged. Some of you, sometimes you just need to be reminded of why we do what we do, and that we want to honor God. We want to put God first. I'm going to invite you to stand. And, you know, we can sing songs like Make Me an Offering, but sometimes we actually have to do something tangible to actually do it. My prayer this morning with this song is that we would allow God to take us to a new level of freedom, a new level of generosity, a new level of honoring God with what he has blessed us with. And if there's old flames and old attitudes and old thinking, and you know what? It's all about just being obedient to what God is asking us to do. And I want to encourage you to step into that freedom that he has for us today. And let's go further. There's more. And Comox Pentecostal Church going forward needs to be positioned in such a way that it will be known for its generosity, because it has generous people. And you will be able to do far more than you ever thought, because you're planting seed and you're believing God that he is going to bless you so that he can flow through you. And I challenge you with that as you step into the future. And God is good. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've been able to be together this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will cause your word to land in the right way in people's hearts. I pray that you would take us to new levels of freedom and generosity. I pray that we would be released from the strangleholds that the enemy has placed upon us, the strongholds that are keeping us from being the people of God in our generation. And so I thank you, Lord. I pray for our children. I pray for our parents as they teach their kids, as they teach and model these biblical life-changing principles. And together we can see this generation reach for Jesus Christ. And so I pray your blessing now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.